I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. To our guest, we are journeying through the book of Matthew, and we are in the fifth chapter and moving very slowly now in the Sermon on the Mount through the Beatitudes. And we come to Matthew 5 and verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, for those who like to cook, for you grandmamas who enjoy having the grandkids over, and all those who just like to cook, nothing is more complimentary to a cook than for those invited to show up hungry and to sit at the table and with excitement and energy partake of the meal. And to hear those grunts and groans and and oh, mama, that is delicious. That just makes their day. However, if you want to tick them off, show up and say, mama, we stopped at Hardee's on the way, and we're just not hungry right now. I don't recommend that. Your invitations may get fewer and far between. Because it is of having a hunger and therefore an appreciation of the meal that is very much a compliment. There is a verse in the Bible that along these lines ought to speak to us. It occurred in the time when our Lord's birth had been announced and Mary had come to understand that she was with child. She traveled to see her cousin Elizabeth and gave a great expression of praise. We refer to it as the Magnificat, as she exalted in her Lord. And in that praise, she makes this statement, though. It's found in Luke 1:53. It says, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. That's an easy verse for us to fathom, I believe. Those who come hungry, the Lord is well pleased to fill. But those who have no need of the Lord or of His graces, He will send away. And they will go away deluded, deceived, and thinking themselves to be rich and increased with goods. But like the church of Laodicea, they're actually poor, blind, and empty. Our text today is our Lord saying that they who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, Jesus pronounced a blessing upon them. And then He gave a promise and said, for they who hunger, they who thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So I invite you to camp with me around this one verse today. And I should have told you already, if you would, open your Bible now, turn over to Psalm 63. In just a little bit, we'll read from there and a couple other places in the Old Testament. And so you can be ready as we come to those places. But as we seek to break down this verse, another characteristic of the kingdom, hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are a few things I need to call to our attention. I think that might help me and perhaps help you today in appreciating what our Savior said to us. The first thing I need to mention is what I'm calling the predicaments of a depraved world. You see, Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's something behind the scene here. There's something that's being implied by what our Savior said explicitly, that there is a reason, there is a cause for a person to have such a disposition that is described as hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There is something that is pressuring that person, squeezing, if you please, that person to whereby they cry out to God and saying, "Oh God, I hunger and I thirst for righteousness." There's something, a precedent there. There is something that is propelling that person to come to that state of mind. You found Psalm 63. Look at verse number 1. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." It's easy to get some sense of the sentiment here of the psalmist. He gave a word picture here. He said, "I'm in a land where there's no water." You know, it's the absence of water and the absence of food that creates thirst and creates hunger. And so, as he is speaking of the condition of his day, he said, "These things serve to compel me to call upon You. Oh God, I want to see Your power. I want to see Your glory. Oh God, there's nothing down here that can satisfy these needs." He was in a predicament. Beloved, you and I are in a world that easily lends itself to predicaments. Let me mention just a couple. There is what I'm calling the encroachment of injustice in the land. And beloved, it does not matter whether there is a D or an R or an I by our names at the Board of Elections. Our political identification is trivial in comparison to our biblical identification. We who know Christ are identified as the purchased and the possessed people of God. Our citizenship down here is affected by the fact that we already have a citizenship up there, established in heaven. And yet it's because of that truth that we're not strangers to tension. Because there is a tension that exists by the very nature of the truth. And we find ourselves at odds with how this world chooses to operate. In our own country, we see the promoting of irresponsibility by the ever-increasing notion of entitlement instead of promoting personal responsibility. We seem to be promoting personal irresponsibility. America is steadily becoming a socialistic state. More and more Americans are looking to the government for assistance, and more the government is expanding and debt is increasing. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Samuel, over to the left, 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have here a very interesting passage of Scripture. Now, look, I do not preach or teach or believe that Israel is the Bible, America today. No, I don't mean that. But there are some very eerie similarities between the passage here of where Israel requested of the prophet Samuel to give them a king and what he said back to them and where we are today and what we see happening in our country. 1 Samuel 8 and verse number 10. Now, of course, the first 9 verses, we have Samuel upset that he would make such a request. Of course, some think that he was offended that he didn't want him to be the king. Now, you can debate about that, but God said, "Samuel, the issue is not with you. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me." Have y'all got my back? All right. Okay. 1 Samuel 8 and verse number 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." Now, please note mentally, or if you want to take the time to do it, but note the repeated references, "He's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear or plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries," that is perfumers, "and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Now, was I light years removed, or did you happen to detect any similarities of that passage and of our day? The ever-expanding of the government. Did you know that? How it would grow and grow and grow and grow. And he would take, he would take, he will take, he will take, and you will be his servants. Our nation is being intoxicated by the allurement of the government taking care of us. We are a nation of irresponsible citizens with an irresponsible government. The spending and the wasting by our president and the members of Congress are nothing short of immoral. Our children and grandchildren will bear the burden of a bloated budget as of Friday. And you can go on the line to National Debt Clock, I believe it's called, and it'll show you. As of Friday, the national debt, our debt as a nation, $12.3 trillion. It works out to $113,000 per taxpayer, $40,000 per citizen. That means our four grandchildren, the oldest one being age of seven, they owe $160,000. We have the insane notion that we can borrow our way out of debt and get out of the economic quagmire by doling out millions, yea, billions of dollars. You remember God told Israel, "You sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind." That's right. The chaos, the confusion. Some time ago, someone emailed me a quote of Dr. Adrian Rogers. And though this obviously now occurred some years ago, the words ring true to where we are as a nation in our slide towards socialism. Hear these words from Dr. Rogers. "You cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of freedom. What one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. When half of the people get the idea that they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half get the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to get what they work for, that, my dear friend, is about the end of any nation. You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it." And so I say to you, beloved, that there is this predicament today of an injustice that is developing in the land that is just becoming so rampant, and people of God ought to be crying out, "Oh God, I hunger, I thirst for righteousness." There's also, obviously, the escalation of iniquity. Because not only are we a nation that promotes irresponsibility, we are a nation that actually promotes immorality. That seems almost crazy to say, but it is so rampant. Let me just mention one example. Maybe you've heard about it. And this is but one among many. 1 million moms, a ministry under the American Family Association, recently sent out an email. And they were referring to this common practice today of the large chain stores having their large picture posters in their windows. And no doubt you've seen them. And they were referring to one Armani Exchange. I'd not even heard of them. And I couldn't find one on the internet around here, but maybe there is, but I couldn't locate one in the vicinity. But by way of 1 million moms' email, I did click on. And the 10-foot posters that they have in their storefronts are absolutely disgusting and shameful. Now, supposedly they're a clothing store, but interesting enough, the pictures lack clothing. And one picture is of a man and the woman is scantily clad, and you really, by way of the poster, don't know whether the man is dressed or not. Another picture, though, is of a man and a man intimately embraced. And the other picture is of a woman and a woman. Now, I do not believe the Holy Spirit has need of a junior, and I believe He can tell you what to do. But I do urge you, mom and dads, don't go to stores like that. Don't go to any stores that put out stuff like that. That's actually promoting your children to immorality. The issue is not clothing. I mean, if it was about clothing, we'd see men and women, boys and girls, neatly attired in the style of the moment. There's something behind there. There's an agenda there that is obvious to anyone who has their eyes open, that there is a sinister movement to urge, encourage, and support your sons and daughters to live more like animals than humans who were created to glorify their Creator. And beloved, just as the absence of food and water makes one hungry and thirsty, so the absence of justice and morality should cause the soul to cry out to God for righteousness. And so we have the predicament of a depraved world. But now we look explicitly at the text, and we see in our verse today what I call the plea of a desperate worshiper. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This individual, please note, the plea is strong. They hunger. They thirst. They're not interested in finger foods. This old boy wants some meat and potatoes. He wants to sit down to a meal. Don't bring him just some celery sticks. He's hungry. And don't bother bringing him a little tiny glass. He wants a tall glass for iced tea, you know. He's hungry. He's thirsty. The desire is intense. The desire is strong for righteousness. Would you flip back to Psalm now and look at Psalm 42. You sung this a few moments ago. Psalm 42. This is not a person who is passive, kind of, oh, whatever. Just a kind of a lackadaisical, just an apathetic. This is not one of those guys who's thinking, now, preacher, you're making too much of this. Oh, no. Here is someone for whom the plea to God is strong. And Psalm 42 puts it this way, as the hart or the deer panteth thirst after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Are you thirsty for God today? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And I remember these things. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You read on and you see so vividly in this passage what I referenced earlier, that this old boy, he's got a tension about him. There's a trouble in his soul. Now, on the one hand, his hope is in God. And he said, I'm going to praise God. But yet at the same time, there was that tug of war upon his life as he looked around him at the taunting voices. Where is your God? Where is your God? Anyone here feel kinship with this old boy? And so there is within you a growing plea. Oh God. Righteousness. Oh God. To see it in the public domain. To see it with our leadership. Oh God, to see it in our homes. Anyone here identify with that? The plea is strong. Hey, note, the plea is singular. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we certainly, I trust you understand that first and foremost, when we think about righteousness in the Bible, we think about imputed righteousness. Nothing that we can earn, but that which God does for us through His Son. That He imputes, He reckons to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing can be done to earn that. It's not the sense that we cause God in turn to give to us the righteousness of Christ. No, no. But there is a sense in which there is applied righteousness. Because you have been made and declared righteous in Christ. Now you yearn for that. You long for that. As Craig Blomberg said in his commentary, that this is a desire to see God's standards established and obeyed in every area of life. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for the business world to conduct business that is righteous? Don't you long for a government that would operate in a way that is righteous? Don't you wish our homes would be operated in a way that is righteous? Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good even in the church if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, I was just thinking, man, just think how good this would be for every marriage here if every husband and wife would pray, oh God, above all else, Lord, I pray that we'd have a righteous marriage. Boy, some things would have to go out the door, wouldn't they? But I tell you what, it'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't you? Think about it. What if every man prayed, oh God, I want to treat my wife, I want to treat my children, God, I want to be the man, I want to be the husband, I want to be the father. Oh God, it's a righteous man. I want my children to see Dad making decisions that are righteous. I want them to know a father whose lifestyle is righteous, whose social life is righteous, that everything about me, oh God, is righteous, that my sons and daughters might rise up and follow after a righteous man. Man, just think of the revival that could take place. The plea of a desperate worshiper. Anyone here today? Anyone sick and tired of feeding on the filth and the junk of the world and the flesh? And say, oh, I hunger, I thirst for righteousness in this barren land where no water is. This world does not offer and never will offer that which the soul truly needs and that which would really benefit the person, the couple, the family. No, never will happen. It's a barren land. It doesn't have it. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He illustrated one time about entering into the kingdom of an individual who prepared a great banquet and invited to people and said, come, all things are now ready. You see, that is the life we have in Jesus Christ. Everything that the soul really needs and craves is found met abundantly in a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, by the way. The book of Hebrews is to say to Jewish converts and some who are standing just on the threshold looking in. I challenge you, go read the book of Hebrews and see the number of times you find the little word better. 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 As he says to them, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the old sacrificial system of the law. Again and again and again. He says, what we have in Christ is better, always will be. Oh, God, make us hungry and thirsty. Oh, how sad, too often we settle for a settled for life. When Jesus has pronounced, those are blessed. They're the blessed people. The hungry and the thirsty, how about that? The hungry and the thirsty are blessed. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, our Lord sent a letter to seven congregations. And many of you are familiar that the last letter was addressed to the church of Laodicea. I challenge you to do a study of that letter, by the way, and even do a little historical study of the town of Laodicea. Some years ago, I preached a message, and I was fortunate to get my hands on some references that told me a little bit about the history of the city. And do you know we're told that there was a time when Laodicea had a very serious disaster to come, and Rome offered to help, and the people of Laodicea said, no thanks, we got it taken care of. And Jesus illustrates that with the church of Laodicea when he's saying, here I'm standing at the door knocking. You're blind, you're poor, you're naked, and you have need of, what did they say? Nothing. Need of nothing. Oh, beloved, when the church is fat and satisfied, the church is out of business. We have nothing to offer the world, but when we come together in our assemblies and folks join with us and say, you know, those folks act like they're hungry. Those folks act like they're thirsty. They act like they're yearning for God. Oh, then we've got something to tell the world. The plea of a desperate worshiper. But let me mention to you finally from our text what I call the promise of a definite word. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Please note there are two blessings implied in the verse. First of all, Jesus pronounced a present blessing for those with such a desire. Are you hungry and thirsty today? Jesus said, you're blessed. You know why? Because there's many who do not have the desire. You are blessed if you desire a closer relationship with your Lord. You are blessed if you find yourself humbling and calling out to the Lord for more grace, acknowledging your dependency upon Him. Jesus said, I'm telling you, they're blessed because there's so many who don't have the desire. How many in this own fellowship, members of this very congregation, truth be known by heaven, this very day, there was no interest. Beloved, if we have no interest in spiritual things, how dare we think that spiritually we're right with God? That's like trying to mix oil and water. It does not work. Jesus said it's the people who have this desire that are blessed. And yet I wonder how many will walk out of this service on any given Sunday and the angels in heaven could say they didn't come wanting anything and they're going away with the very same number. He has sent the rich empty away. You know, you can come up with all these reasons. The choir was flat. The preacher was dull and long. I mean, we can come up with all those things. But, blood, I got news for you. A meal is a whole lot better when you're hungry. It's a whole lot better when you're hungry. My daddy used to say the best appetizer is to be hungry. I guarantee you're not as picky. I guarantee you're not. But if you have filled yourself up on potato chips and Twinkies, oh, the meal doesn't seem as appealing. But if you have labored at work or you've mowed the grass, and you come in and you're hungry, I got news for you. Sit down, let's say the blessing, and let's eat. You're hungry. And beloved, I tell you, the Sunday school teacher may not always be directly in line with you, but if you're hungry, the one who is most adept and apt to do the work, the Holy Spirit can still take that lesson and feed your soul. Because you're hungry. You're hungry, you're thirsty. You're blessed. And so there's the promised blessing now for those who have the desire, but also you have the right desire. You're desiring righteousness. That's the right desire. There are so many desires this world has that aren't the right desire. Jesus said, this one, you're blessed. Hey, but not only did he pronounce a present blessing, but he promised a future blessing for those with such a desire. For ultimately, our text today is leading us to a day ahead when the blessed Lord Himself, in fulfillment of what the angel told Mary, He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And beloved, there will come a day when there will be a righteous government. King Jesus himself will sit enthroned over this old world. Oh, beloved, we ought to join with the apostle as he laid down the pen of the revelation and said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, don't you yearn for that? Have you not yet figured out our answer is not in the Republicans or the Democrats? Neither one of them have the answer for the dilemma that we're in. Our hope and our only hope is the righteous reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it will occur. It will happen. Let me give you these words, dear saints of God, and find much comfort and encouragement in these. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 14. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're here today, and you do not know Jesus, your Lord and Savior. I promise you, you did not see the sign out there when you drove up, but I promise you, you're on mercy ground today. You are. You're on mercy ground. Not because of this congregation, but the fact that the Lord has extended mercy to you. And you're here today. The Lord is long-suffering. He is patient. Not willing that any should perish. You are on ground of mercy today. You've had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. And yet this same Word says, but the day of the Lord will come, a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There is a global warming, beloved, not made by man. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, conduct, and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, and remember, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless. The Bible does not permit us to become frustrated with this world. But the Bible requires of us, in spite of and in midst of all the tension, that we're to be a people of faith and obey the Lord as we take our place down here, journeying as pilgrims, and yet ever praying to the Lord for righteousness. For righteousness. Today, should you as a husband or a wife be praying, oh God, make our marriage a righteous marriage? Any men here today? Oh God, I've not been conducting myself as a righteous man. Any businessmen here? Oh God, you know I have not been righteous in my business dealings. Blessed are they that have an insatiable desire for righteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Your Word is straightforward and very plain. Oh Lord, calls us to be thirsty. Lord, calls us to be hungry. Jesus, You prayed to the Father and said, it's the Word, the truth, that will set Your people apart. to set us apart from complacency. Oh God, would you please create in this church a thirst and a hunger? Oh Lord, may we not be like Esau, who satisfied himself with just a little bit of his brother's meal. Oh Lord, you have promised to fill your people. Oh Lord, forgive us of where we have fed upon the junk, that we have fed the flesh. Oh God, make us to be nauseated of those things. And dear Lord, I pray for a work of righteousness in our lives, our homes, our marriages, in every aspect of our living, that we would be found to be a people who conduct ourselves in righteousness. Have mercy upon anyone here today, O Lord, that does not know Jesus as their Savior. Show them that their righteousness, of what they think is righteous, is but filthy rags. And may they own themselves a day a sinner and trust in the merits of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen, amen.